What does Jesus have in common with Jim Morrison, Amelia Earhart, and Elvis Presley? It has nothing to do with the sermon. I was just curious if you guys knew. Also, I feel like our first time inside, we need to start with something that involves Elvis, right? So what does Jesus have in common with these three? Jim Morrison, Amelia Earhart, and Elvis Presley. Well, according to my late night limited internet research, there's lots of rumors and death conspiracies, and a lot of them are still considered to be alive. There's more than just these three, but apparently several dead celebrities, people truly believe that they are actually alive and among us. But due to the limited internet access for Luke, he speaks to Jesus' aliveness in a letter to Theophilus in Acts 1. Offering this summary of Jesus' time with his disciples post-resurrection. And what he does is reiterate that Jesus isn't dead. Acts 1 says that after his suffering, Jesus showed the disciples that he was alive with many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Now, interestingly, in the cases of Jim, Amelia, Elvis, Tupac, it's others who try to convince us and the world that these famous people are still alive. But in our text, it's Jesus himself that argues that he's alive. Jesus shows that he is alive with many convincing proofs. And Jesus can one-up Jimmy Hoffa because there is a body and he's still using it. So I love this phrase, convincing proofs, the idea of infallible evidences, the perfect courtroom explanations, the unquestionable demonstrations, Jesus is alive. Through the post-resurrection gospel accounts, we can piece together how this evidence may have been presented during those 40 days. Being face-to-face, probably not 6 feet apart, taking continued instruction, letting Thomas touch the scars, eating together. Turns out that after descending into hell, Jesus still eats fish. But what I find striking about this phrase, convincing proofs, is that it initially seems to stand in contrast to Jesus' normal mode of operation. I mean, when you think about the main way that Jesus taught, maybe you think of parables, or a sermon on a mount or a plain, respectively, or acts of healing, or mic-dropping showdowns with the Pharisees. But rarely do we think of Jesus' teachings associated with blatantly trying to prove anything. Isn't he the one who says he won't jump or dance just because his audience wants proof? Doesn't he chastise them for demanding proof? Give us a sign. Persuade us. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Yet he was not willing to prove anything on their terms. This amazed Pilate, you're offering no evidence, no proof against these charges? When Jesus is mocked and spat on, he doesn't try to convince anyone, even when they taunt him, saying, prove to us that you are a prophet and tell us which one hit you. In other words, give us convincing proofs. So why is it now that Jesus is compelled to establish the validity of his life? Why does he spend 40 days teaching and showing his apostles that he lives with many convincing proofs? Why not just let the cynics roll their eyes and walk away? I mean, there are plenty of obvious reasons why this would be a sticking point, right? Why it would be something that's so important to Jesus and to us, because we know that Jesus' death was not enough. That Jesus' resurrection also could have just been chalked up to a weird ghost story. But Jesus alive, that changes everything. It's not just the reality that Jesus was providing evidence for. The convincing proofs also had to do with Jesus' audience. In other words, it wasn't just about the message. It was also about those receiving this message. These were people who would, through the Holy Spirit, bear witness to the life of Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But the convincing proofs were not just offered for the work that the disciples would do. These proofs were offered for their own personal, individual, and present lives and well-being. Their emotional and mental states mattered enough for Jesus to communicate that he was alive. It's safe to say that the disciples' last 43 days had been an emotional roller coaster. Jesus was not aloof or disinterested in this. He didn't show back up with an attitude of, if you don't believe me, then, you know, forget you. His whole ministry was characterized by love for the world and for the harvest and for the hurting, for the grieving, and for those who walked most closely with him. Jesus' work and teachings were not for the end goal of self-promotion or protecting his reputation. He was not a needy, self-proving God or a vain, self-promoting God. His convincing proofs were theophanies. They were encounters between Jesus and his followers, offering a deeper revelation of God's nature. And this was what the disciples needed most. Normally, when we talk about someone having something to prove, what we mean is that this person has a desperate need for others to be convinced of their idea. I need you to believe this or hear me. But in the case of Jesus, however, it is not Jesus who needed the apostles to believe he was alive. It was the apostles who needed to know that Jesus was alive. Jesus knew they had been tired and unmoored by the events of the past 6 weeks, and Jesus offered solid evidence for what they needed to know most. Jesus lives. When Jesus tells them that the Holy Spirit will soon come, the apostles respond by asking, Lord, is this the time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus responds that it is not for them to know the times or seasons the Father has set. Now that sounds more like Jesus. At least more than this convincing proofs business anyway. Jesus redirects them to the present, offering the broader picture. The Holy Spirit will come, and it's not just about the kingdom in Israel, but you will bear witness, you will carry my life everywhere you go. Even for us in those times when Jesus' answers seem vague or seem to bypass our initial questions, what we learn here is that Jesus is the attentive and compassionate shepherd. When we feel desperate to hear from God, we might focus on our prayers or trying really hard to listen. We make it about our anxiety and thinking, how can we show God that we are very serious about hearing from God? Maybe we try to show God by 20 minutes of meditation or centering prayer. If we do that, can we manipulate God into speaking to us in our place of need? And hear me say that it does matter that we put ourselves in a position of listening, but it also seems here and other places that the shepherd is far more concerned about the sheep hearing his voice than the sheep are. It's not about how good of listeners we are. It's not even about how much we want to hear. It is about God's willingness to speak. And in the place we most need to offer convincing proofs. In moments where we are too tired to listen, maybe that's when we most need the compelling truths that Jesus is alive. That this is not about belief for belief's sake. I believe in rainbows, and I think they're pretty. And sometimes, you know, maybe they make my day. But they don't necessarily impact my life. But Jesus is alive, and that literally affects everything. Think about it. What in our world is not impacted by the truth that Jesus is alive? What is so outlying personally or globally that the truth of God cannot reach it? Jesus is alive. It is the theological touchstone, the foundation, the deep truth that brings guidance and comfort and healing and hope. It sets the stage for everything that comes. The life and the calling for the people of God are predicated by the truth that Jesus is alive. When we feel abandoned, when we feel disappointed, forced to hide, shut in the dark, Jesus is alive. when we feel that the bottom has fallen out from under us, when we are overwhelmed or drowning in anxiety and loss. Jesus is alive. And this is not a pithy statement meant to answer the unanswerable. It's not a, you're too blessed to be stressed, or everything happens for a reason. It's not a statement like, when God shuts a door, he opens a window. It's not meant to shut down our questions or silence our concerns or our doubts. Instead, Jesus being alive gives us a landing spot and a place where we are allowed to ask our questions and express our concerns and doubts. Because if Jesus is alive, then our relationship with God is still viable, and God is still with us, and the creative God who created and recreates daily is present and bringing us into fullness of life. Jesus being alive gives us the confidence to move forward in a life where we don't know the answers. And this is what the disciples experienced, parts, different times, meaning different things at different moments, through convincing proofs right before Jesus ascended into heavens. If they had not experienced the aliveness of Jesus, then maybe his appearance could have been chalked up to a hallucination or a weird ghost visit. But Jesus appearing in a vision, I think that would have been a gift to the apostles, but not as path-shaping as Jesus being alive. No, there's something about that weaves all of the pieces together from the past and fulfilling prophecies and restoring hope and making way for the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. Because if Jesus is alive, then what he said is true. And if what he said is true, then forgiveness is real. And salvation is come. And if salvation is come, then faith connects us to God. And those who mourn will be comforted. And eternal life is gifted to us. And the poor are valued. And we are called to love our neighbors. And if the kingdom is here, then God is for us. And we are beloved daughters and sons. And neither death nor life, nor present nor future, nor depth nor height can keep us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If Jesus is alive, then the story is never over. No wonder Jesus uses convincing proofs and infallible evidence to show the disciples that he is not dead. He drives to them and home for them what is most critical for their present lives and their future hope. Because this is the day of ascension. And after a crazy 43 days, the apostles then watch as Jesus in front of them is lifted up on a cloud toward the heavens. And they gaze looking for him in the same way that somebody who releases a balloon keeps watching for it. Even staring, squinting into the sky, you imagine it's there, but it's probably gone and you're looking at sky at this point. And then two men appear in white robes and say to them, why are you looking in the sky? What I love, and Bruce Longenecker, who knows a few things about Greek, told me that the preposition from is a strong away from preposition, which means that Jesus is not just taken up into the heavens, but is taken away from the apostles. He's taken away from those who knew him most closely. They're in a position of flux here, aren't they? Why are you looking at the sky? Because it's not just that he ascended to heaven, it means that he was taken away from us. And here we are in this position of flux. I'm not really sure why Jesus had a period in which the Holy Spirit is not present, but neither is Jesus on earth. Seems like it would have been good to have a baton handoff there, right? All right, JC's out. Holy Spirit, take it and run with it, right? But here they are again with some questions and a few days of waiting. Why are you looking at the sky? Kind of our first ascension. But the question was more a pullback to the present moment. Yes, Jesus ascended. Yes, Jesus will return in the same way, but Jesus' ascension holds power because Jesus is alive. And that reality is not simply for what's happening in the sky. It's a reality for what is happening now. In your life, in my life, around us, in the lives of people that we care about, in the pain that they carry, in our own secret places of brokenness and pain. Jesus is alive is the reality for here, eye level, right in front of you. And the ascension of Jesus is the expression of God's immanence and transcendence, all carrying the message of his very much aliveness. I wonder if sometimes we think Jesus is not present here and now, or we are staring at the sky or the place where we expect and find ourselves disappointed. Sometimes we also have questions and are not sure what's going to happen next. And the truth that Jesus is alive is going to mean different things to different people at different times. In moments of despair, Jesus' aliveness means that our circumstances don't have to have the last word. In the midst of broken systems around us, Jesus being alive means that the abuse and exploitation and racism and pain and oppression can't stop God's restorative work. If death can't stop it, then why do we think systems can? And in your place of need and in your insecure moments, the times where you need to be reminded that you are loved, that you are valued, that you are cared for, Jesus is alive. That you were created out of the love and goodness of God, and that was never rescinded. Now, always, Jesus is alive, and it changes everything. And no matter what, as long as Jesus is alive, it is never, ever over.